All I can say is I'm glad that I don't struggle with claustrophobia. They were closing in. Fun group. Thank you, parents, for sharing your kids and for raising them. They're obviously thinking, some of them more so than others, and we had five. We know how some of them think more so than others about serious things and deeper things and whatnot, but we're very glad that they're here, and hopefully they will be thinking, or you can fill in some of the answers to the questions as we work our way through a passage of Scripture today. And so we have already actually prayed for our time together today. In Sunday school today, I appreciated Brother Drew Commerci praying for us, and he prayed that we would be receptive, our hearts would be tender and open to the things of God. And I would like to just do that again. I don't think that it's inappropriate to continue to ask the Lord to really prepare us, because unless the Lord does a work in our life, we're not really able on our own to receive and to learn and to understand those things that we need to before Him. So let's pray before we open up the Scriptures together today. Father, we are so grateful for these young kids, and we pray that You would help to make them great in Your kingdom as they grow. And that, Father, You would give them parents and grandparents, church family that would help them and encourage them with becoming great in Your kingdom. And we thank You that You have spoken, not just to this issue, but to many things. But, Father, as we open Your word today and attempt to address this for our own selves and our own time and our own lives, Father, may it be something that finds receptive hearts amongst us as we consider together the truths of Your word. Father, I stand amazed that something that was taught so long ago can still have such relevance today, and not just relevance, Father, but it can have an impact in our lives as we open our hearts to that truth. So, Lord, we pray that You'll do that amongst us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have an opportunity this morning once again to feast our eyes and our ears and our minds on the delicacies of God's Word. And I pray that as we do that, His Word would be living and active, as it says it is in the book of Hebrews, in your own life and for God's honor and glory. And that, as even as I was preparing it today, I was thinking about how we're going to go to the book of John, and we're going to study a passage that's probably pretty familiar to most everybody here today. But I was just amazed again at how God's word, though it was taught to the disciples and an example that was given to the disciples so many years ago, is so helpful and so relevant today. And so I hope that you find that same amazement as we open the Word together, and that as Jesus is teaching His disciples in what we are going to be studying, that you would sense that He is teaching you as well as we go. And that just amazes me, that a lesson taught and learned so long ago can be taught and learned today just like it was then. It's just not that we have the same setting. The setting is the Last Supper. And so it's not like we're in the upper room. It's not like we're, Jesus is facing His final hours here on earth. It's not exactly the same circumstances. But the lessons that were taught, that Jesus taught His disciples right there, it's like He's teaching us today. His word is living and active, and He's teaching us through this today. So I would invite you to turn to the book of John, chapter 13, if you're not already there. Many people think of 1 Corinthians 13 as the great love chapter out of Scripture, and it is. It's a great love chapter out of Scripture. But this one is, at least chronologically, and what took place in here took place before that was written. And so we could consider John the great love chapter because of things that are revealed and things that are spoken. And even though that's not the specific focus that we're going to be looking at and considering together today, it is certainly part of it, as you turn there, as you look with me, you will find that Jesus is teaching his disciples a very, very important lesson. And for some of you, maybe you heard this lesson and you learned it and took it to heart years ago when you were in Sunday school or in a sermon that you heard or something along that line. Regardless of when it might have been, it's still a lesson that because of the effects of the world, the effects of pride in our life and the world around us, it's always a lesson that's appropriate, that's helpful, and hopefully you will find it to be that today. Interestingly enough, I think there are some other dynamics that we can bring into play as well, because I believe that this lesson wasn't just taught as a standalone lesson, that it's just like, boom, here's the Last Supper, and boom, here's a lesson that these disciples need to learn. In fact, I believe that this lesson comes on the heels and is in the context of a previous lesson that Jesus had taught his disciples. So we will get to that in just a moment, but before we do, I would like to ask you to read with me in John chapter 13. We'll read the first five verses, and then after that, we'll go back and catch a little context that not only led up to this, but also happened during this time that we can find in one of the other Gospels, as Matthew talked about or Luke was talking about what was going on in this situation as well. So, again, John chapter 13, and we're going to read together from verse 1 through verse 5. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." So this is a specific time, a very intensely emotional time going on in the life of our Savior as he's spending this last time and this Last Supper with his disciples. And in the midst of this, he decides to do something quite extraordinary, quite unusual. And that is, he decides to set aside his garments and take on the role of a servant. Now, why would he do this? Well, we're going to learn that as we go through. But as I was telling you, from this passage, we're going to be learning some, I think, is some important lessons. And one of the things that I think that we can learn is that we can learn and see the value of a conflict. Any of you ever have a conflict? Maybe a better question is, any of you have a conflict this morning? Conflict seems to be part of our day, and it seems to be part of life, part of what we live through on a regular basis. Conflict is by many something to be put away and tried to hold at bay at all costs. Others seem to embrace it and run toward it. Which we'll address that a little bit as well. But conflict is a part of life. And I think an interesting question is, do you think it was a part of Jesus' life? Do you think it was a part of the disciples' life? I believe that he's dealing with and addressing and using a conflict in the lives of his disciples, those that he's teaching and working with, to teach a very important lesson here. So, as I mentioned before, first of all, I think that one of the things that we can learn from this passage is that opportunity or need can arise from conflict. So, I believe that Jesus takes this opportunity and the need of the moment, and from that, he uses it for the disciples and for the Lord's glory. So what is the conflict that brings about the opportunity and the need of this moment? Well, indirectly, the indirect context of that is Matthew chapter 20. Hold your finger in John chapter 12 and turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Here's an indirect context, and I say it's indirect because this happened before. This was not something that happened at the Last Supper. This is something that happened before it, but the context is very similar, and I think as we go through this, you'll see why the context is similar. Matthew chapter 20, if you will, just go down to verse 24. This is a time when James and John's mother come to Jesus, and he asks her what he can do, and she asks that her boys be able to sit on his right and his left. And it says in verse 24, if you'll look, and hearing this, the 10 became indignant. So there's a conflict that rose out of this request amongst the disciples. And that conflict, I believe, continued to fester. Even though Jesus taught a lesson at this time based on this conflict, he says in verses 25 through 28, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So he taught using this conflict at that time, but I believe the conflict festers, because if you'll flip over on your way back to John chapter 13, if you'll take a little pit stop in Luke chapter 22, this is another example or another teaching of the Last Supper in Luke chapter 22 from Luke himself. And we see something very interesting here that we don't see over in John. It says in Luke chapter 22, if you'll go down to verse 24, it says, "There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings and the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you, but let him who is greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as a servant.'" So this is a different time, very similar situation, and it appears that the conflict is simmering. In fact, when in verse 24, when it says that there arose a dispute among them, this word dispute is an interesting word. It is a compound word, and the first part of the word is love. Isn't that interesting? A love of what? Phileo, Philadelphia, is a love of brothers or love of brethren. This is a love of argument. It's a love of confrontation, a love of disagreement. Do you know people like that? That was a problem that the disciples had. Have we seen it before the Last Supper? Had Jesus seen it before the Last Supper? Yes, he had, and he had dealt with it. And he sees it again at the Last Supper, where they are loving a confrontation. They are loving a conflict. That is what this word means. They are enjoying an argument. And I would suggest to you that's not a good thing, but that is what they were doing. They were enjoying having an argument together. So, in addition to learning the context and learning that there is an opportunity that can arise out of conflict, Jesus has already taken advantage of it once, and now he's doing it again. Here's a conflict. I'm going to take advantage of it, and I'm going to teach about it. The second thing that we can learn is we can consider the value of an object lesson. Consider the value as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Christ, consider the value of an object lesson. Let's go back to John chapter 13. We already learned that Jesus rose and took off, set aside his garment, and he girded himself about, and he poured water into a basin, and he inserted himself as an object lesson. The God of glory, come as humanity in Jesus Christ, inserts himself into the Last Supper as an object lesson. I find that amazing. I find it incredible. And it says in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he reclined at the table again and spoke to them. So he purposely did this. He purposely washed their feet as an object lesson. And he's going to use that object lesson to teach them and to help them. The object lesson was helped by the fact that the disciples missed a hospitality opportunity that was considered a necessity in their time. It was considered appropriate for the servant of the house, a household servant, to wash the feet of the guests. It was helpful, it was refreshing, it was necessary during that time, and it was considered a hospitality responsibility that was a snafu on their part because nobody did it at the Last Supper. And so, instead of him asking somebody to do it, Jesus inserts himself into this conflict, into this love of argument amongst the disciples, and gives them his own living object lesson for them to look at and for them to see. And I would suggest to you that object lessons in the Scripture are incredibly valuable. And this is one of the best. He simply takes on the form of a servant, clothes himself as a servant, treats himself as a servant, and gives the example of a servant to the disciples. So in addition to seeing the opportunity that arises from a conflict and considering the value of an object lesson, I want you to also consider the use of a question. The use of a question. So after he comes back to the table, he asks them a question. So he gives an object lesson, and from that object lesson, he asks a question. What is the question? The last part of verse 12, he says, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Do you think he went right on speaking, or do you think he let that waft and just kind of hang there in the air for a little while? We can't tell by the context, but usually when you ask a question, what do? Oh, well, let me answer that for you. Do you think that that's what God did, what Jesus Christ did in that moment? Well, let me answer that for you. I think he asked the question and probably let it hang there. That's a good use of a question. Let it hang there. Let him be uncomfortable. And so I think that as he asked that question, they were uncomfortable. Because Jesus had already made him uncomfortable. Peter in particular, if you look back at verse 8, verse 6, Peter says, he came to Simon and Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" By the object lesson, he had made them uncomfortable because they knew a servant should be doing that, not the master and the Lord. But the servant should be doing that, and they didn't. So they were already uncomfortable, and now here's this question: do you know what I have done for you? And we could ask that same question. Do you know what he, Jesus Christ, has done for us? This is part of the amazing thing of Scripture. He was teaching them, but by extension of the truth of God's Word and of the fact that God's Word is living and active and it's valuable, just as valuable today as it was then, this example that Jesus gave is for us. What an amazing thing that Jesus Christ did this for them and as extension through them to us. And he asked this question, which we can ask, and let's let it hang there. Do you know what he did for you, for me, in this situation? That's a good question. What did he do? What did he do? Well, I don't know if you know somebody who uses questions well. Maybe you do. Maybe as a parent you did. But I can tell you that one of the best people that I've heard use questions is Pastor John. Has he asked you a question before? A pointed question at an appropriate time? He's good at it. He is a master at using questions. And I love to listen to him and watch him ask questions. He's good at it. But I think he would give credit to the Lord. I know he would give credit to the Lord, and the Lord was the master of a question. And this was a wonderful question. Do you know what I have done for you? Well, he gave an incredible example, and he's going to talk about that in just a minute. But before we get to that, the fourth thing that I want you to consider this morning is the place of authority in the midst of teaching opportunities. Was Jesus an authority in this room? He, because of who he was as creator, who he was as the God who became man and dwelt amongst us, because of who he was, he had and still has authority. He was a man of authority. Not that he lorded that authority or used it inappropriate, because Jesus didn't sin, he used his authority appropriately. But we're going to see that he uses his authority appropriately, and that authority can be used well. He says, if you'll look in verses 13, I think it's 13 and 14, says, I then, the Lord, is the Lord a designation of authority? He doesn't try to mask who he is. He says, if I then, Lord, and the teacher in many places, and especially in the Middle East at this time, or the Eastern places, the teacher was a person of great authority, with whom you showed great respect. And I know that's dwindling perhaps a bit in our culture, but in that time it was incredibly, those are both words of authority. If I then, as authority, Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. So he uses the issue of his position or authority to begin to teach and unravel a lesson here. And I believe that the disciples who became apostles of the church used their authority to teach and to record scripture and the things that God was going to do with them in the expansion of the gospel and the use of his word. And so also we can look and say, wow, authority can be used in a good way if we think about it, and that's exactly what Jesus did. And so in verse 14, we have a good example of how the place of authority in teaching, that we don't have to, if God's given us opportunities of authority, we don't have to be ashamed of that. We don't have to mask it or hide it, nor should we use it as the Gentiles do to lord it over people. But authority can be used in an appropriate way, whether it's parents, whether it's teachers, whether it's government authorities or whatever, authority can be used in an appropriate way. So in addition to considering the place of authority in the midst of teaching opportunities, the fifth thing I'd like to encourage you to do is to consider the help or the power of an example. We've already talked about this to a certain extent, but Jesus Christ says in verse 15, I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. The power of an example. The word example means a figure or a copy. It's an exhibit for imitation, is another way of explaining it, an example. Jesus said, I gave you an example. So this object lesson, he reveals in his instruction, I gave to you as an example. This is an example. This is an example for you. Have you had examples in your life? I asked this question yesterday morning at men's breakfast. And we had a good discussion. We missed some of you guys there, and just encourage you to continue to come and join us for that. But we had a good discussion amongst us about examples that we have seen, particularly in the Christian life. And I shared an example of a guy that discipled me when I was in college. I didn't grow up in a home where we prayed regularly, where we studied the scriptures, had our own devotions and things like that. I didn't have that example until I got to college. And the Lord gave me a man who gave me an example of those things plus a whole lot more. he would say, let's go over to the student union. We'd go over and we'd talk to people about the Lord, and he lived sharing the gospel with other people in front of me as an example. How powerful. Those memories are still with me today. And some of the other guys shared about examples in their life that the Lord has used. And I just encourage you to think about the power of an example. And Jesus Christ gave them, the disciples, and you and me, an example of what? Of being great in God's kingdom. What does it mean to be great? What does it mean to be somebody who is great in God's eyes? God gave an example of that through Jesus Christ. And we should be so thankful for that. We can have and we can be examples as parents, as pastors, as mentors, as friends, as brothers, as sisters. We can be those examples to other people. And that's what Jesus Christ was to his disciples in this passage. The sixth thing that I would encourage you to consider this morning is to consider the benefit of reinforcing a lesson through repetition and reemphasizing things. If you go to the next passage in verse 16, Jesus did a couple things in this passage. The first thing he says is truly, truly. Truly, truly. Why would he say truly, truly? How many of you say that? Truly, truly. In a teaching time, truly, truly. To your children, to your grandchildren. In a Bible study. Was that spoken in the ladies' Bible study last time? Truly, truly. No, you didn't use that saying. Truly, truly. Well, how about this? Let's try something else. How about surely? Surely, surely. You understand this. Or how about this? Pay attention. Pay attention. Or something that my wife and I, a little trick that my wife and I learned as we were in the parenting of young children stage. Look at me, look at me. We would take their face in our hands and we would turn it to our mouth and we would say, look at me, look at me. So probably the best translation is to say, surely, surely, but he is in essence saying, look at me, look at me. He is emphasizing, this is important. Anytime something is repeated in Scripture, especially when it's close together, I mean, everything in Scripture is important, but this has extra emphasis added to it. Surely, surely. And then he repeats something that he's already said. He said a slave, only he says it in a little different way in verse 16. A slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. So he is in this essence saying to the disciples, a slave is not greater than his master, and he is Lord or master. He's already called him that. We are his servant, his slave. We're not greater than him. And what example did he just give? Washing the disciples' feet. A common hospitality courtesy that they neglected. Serving. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And then he goes on to say, one who sent, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. This is the word, actually, the same word for apostle. Apostle is one who is sent. We are sent. The disciples were sent. But are we greater than the one who sent us as a representative of Christ? I see some of you shaking your heads. That's incredulous. Absolutely not. And you're correct. But he uses repetition to teach a very important example and to make it clearer. How many of you as parents have said, I've said it 100 times or 1,000 times? Yeah, sometimes it takes repetition. I heard one time, and I thought it was such a good example. We, not just kids, but we are like an inner tube that has a hole in it. And it just keeps leaking out. And we have to keep filling it back up. And I thought, yeah, you know, that's a pretty good description. We're kind of like an inner tube. Just got a leak in it, and we need repetition. We need somebody continuing to fill it up and to remind us of those things. And the last thing that I would ask you to consider today is the importance of the challenge of the practice of truth. The practice of truth. Consider the importance of the challenge of the practice of truth. What do I mean? Look at verse 17. If you know these things, Jesus said to his disciples, you are blessed. What does he say? Because you heard this? Because you saw this? Or because you do this? You are blessed, he says, if you do them. And that's a biblical principle. It's an important biblical principle, different places in Scripture. We're not going to turn there for time's sake. Matthew 7, 21 through 24 would encourage you to spend some time looking at that and reading it. But we will go and look at James chapter 1, because James makes it very clear where the blessing is at. James chapter 1. Read with me if you would, please. Verse 22. The challenge of James is in verse 22, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If we just hear truth and don't do anything about it, we delude ourselves. And it goes on to talk about that, but in verse 25 he finishes by saying, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. The word blessing means, to some people translate it, happy, to be fortunate, to be well off, to be in a position of envy. That is the blessed life. But the blessed life doesn't come by just filling yourself up with knowledge. The blessing comes by application of that knowledge. And what example did Jesus give his disciples? Just learning a lesson or practicing that lesson? The object lesson was that Jesus Christ lived serving in front of them. What an amazing lesson. What an amazing teaching that he gave. I read a quote out of the pulpit commentary that says, knowing and doing are oftenly perilously divorced. Knowing and doing are often perilously divorced. Let it not be in our life. Let us learn from this example of our Lord to his disciples, to us today. You know, the interesting thing about this is, not only is it an example for us to live by, it's an example for us to teach by. Have you as a teacher ever wanted something fresh to give to your class? Go back through this and apply it as a teacher to a class, to your children, to your grandchildren. Living an example of humility before them, asking them a question, dealing with conflict. Do you ever deal with conflict as a teacher, as a parent? You know, in the middle of a conflict, think of another way, such as this, to handle it. Very interesting, very helpful. And I would also ask you to ask the question of yourself today, do you know what Jesus Christ has done for you? For those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know that he not only lived a great example of service, he lived a great example of sacrifice. He sacrificed that we might be ransomed, redeemed from our sins. And if you don't know that today, and you're here today, and you have never understood that free gift of what Jesus Christ did for you, then today is the day that you could receive that free gift and place your trust in the Christ who not only served his disciples and served us through them today, but he also gave his life that we might be redeemed for time, for this time right now, and for eternity. And our prayer is that you would not leave today before you know for sure. Jesus Christ said in 1 John chapter 5, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you might know that you have eternal life. So many people walk around not being sure. They were given that we might know. And then for those of us who do know the Lord Jesus Christ, do we know about what it takes to be great in God's kingdom? Do we know the example of serving others? I am so grateful for a church that is often that example, but can we improve? I think it was Chuck Colson that wrote a book one time called Improving Your Serve. And it had a tennis ball with a tennis racket on it, Improving Your Serve. I think we can always improve our serve. I think that we can be more like our Savior, using it for the gospel, using it in conflict, using it in a variety of things, to honor and serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we are so grateful for your word that is living and active. And even though Jesus lived this and taught his disciples it so long ago, Father, it is just so fresh for today, and we're grateful for that. We pray, Lord, that this example would hit a tender place in our life, that it would have meaning, not just in hearing, but recognizing, Lord, that it's in the doing that we are truly blessed. And Lord, may we learn that blessing and experience that blessing so that we in turn can turn around and be a blessing to others. Lord, those blessings were not meant to be kept to ourselves, but rather to share. Serving is not done by ourselves, Lord. Sharing is done between us and other people. And Lord, may we become better sharers, better servants for the cause of Christ. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not know where they stand before you, may today be the day of salvation. We thank you for that, Lord, today in Jesus' name.